Someone asked once, why does it only take a minute to say hello and forever to say goodbye? That's a little how I feel about Jesus' farewell discourse in John. It's pretty long, and if you ask me, it's confusing. This portion that I read just now comes on the eve of the crucifixion. Jesus knows his time to die is near, and the farewell discourse reads to me like he's trying to get it all in with his disciples, trying to tell them everything they need to know. He sort of stumbles over himself, creating the narrative for them to move forward and know what's going to happen. His disciples, rightfully so, are confused and terrified. They want to know, well, why can't we go with you? And they want to know, how do we know how to find you when you get to this place you're going? They're also heartbroken, and they're afraid for their own lives. Jesus can tell by being with them that they are about to become unmoored, and they're going to search for ways, for things in life to make meaning after he's gone. So here, facing his own death, he offers intense pastoral care. John puts it beautifully, having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. Now, since he was Jesus, he didn't offer cheap grace. He didn't offer cheap words, but he gave them a deep knowing who they are so that they could continue to claim their places in this community and keep doing the work that Jesus called them to. On the eve of his death, he gives his disciples something to live for. He tells them they belong. He tells them they still have a purpose. And he tells them the story to give them clarity about his death. Here, thousands of years later, these are still three of the things we need to have meaning in our own lives: belonging, purpose, and storytelling. Emily Esfahani Smith is a writer and a TED Talk giver. In her talk on the meaning of life, she reminds us that our quality of life these days is better than it's ever been. And still, the suicide rate goes up and up. As life gets better and better, people just chase after things that make them happy. Comfort, ease, feeling good in the moment. And yet, people tend to feel more and more hopeless, depressed, and alone. So we realize that happiness, comfort, ease are not what we need. What we need is meaning in our lives, belonging, and purpose. These two are really bound up together, sort of like being a branch on a vine. And then we need storytelling, a narrative that we can learn from and tell. And this is exactly what Jesus promises here in this scripture: belonging and purpose. And I know that storytelling sounds a little strange, but we'll get to it. As I read and reread these verses, I realized I really wanted Jesus to talk about love. Ollie covered love in what he read. It was almost every other word in the scripture from 1 John. But here, in this part of the farewell discourse, there is no mention of love. We stopped in verse 8. If you read verse 9, the word love is used 5 times. But what Jesus does say over and over again are abide and bear fruit. The Greek word for abide can mean just something that stays where it's put, like this Bible that we have here on the pulpit. It can also refer to a person who doesn't leave a certain realm or a sphere, someone who stays in the place where she is deeply at home. This is what we're talking about. Belonging. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you belong. You are still deeply at home with me. Stay with me. Just when his friends hear him say he's going away, Jesus pulls them closer. He will not leave them. He will become their very home, their abiding place, the place where they belong. This abiding is not passive. It's not just kicking back our feet. We're home now. We can rest. And it's also not solitary. It happens in community. This abiding is wrapped up with our having a purpose of bearing fruit, an important part of the scripture, an important part of our lives, if they are to have meaning. This meaning, what we in the church like to call abundant life, this meaning of bearing fruit is only possible because of our dependence, the disciples' dependence on Jesus, the vine. Without Jesus, without these scriptures, would you have any idea how to bring release to the captives? Would you know what it means to bring good news to the poor? Living on this vine, being part of this community, is the only way we know how to live our true purpose. If we try to squeeze out fruit based on our own sovereignty, I can tell you what that looks like. In my previous church, I got an idea for a change in a program that I decided would work and was important. Now, I did pray about it, and today I still believe my theology was correct. But I acted alone. I didn't act out of or through our community there. And what happened was I broke some trust with some folks in that church that I had to repair. Thankfully, I had a good, loving session who offered grace and advice and support and taught me how to wade these difficult waters of living on the vine, being immersed and dependent on a community. Bearing fruit has everything in the world to do with who we are in relationship. Our fruits are not individual expressions of our theological commitments or other commitments, but our fruits are deeply lodged in and arise from the communities in our lives. Our fruit is small, maybe average, if we don't realize that our fruit is based on dependence on a real community of faith. So basically, bearing fruit takes you outside of yourself. If I had discussed more my great idea with people in the church, it would have looked totally different. It would have turned into something the community wanted. I should have depended on those people around me. But we live in a world where dependence is usually seen as a negative thing. So claiming dependence on others, living into being dependent on others, lifting up our ideas that we think are based on great theology so that the others in our community can comment, is risky business. It makes us look a little weak, we think. The corporate world, the athletic world, the pop world, most politicians, pretty much all the worlds except this one, call dependence weakness. And so we get fearful of bearing our fruit that comes out of this. This is where pruning becomes important. This is one of the ideas that life on the vine requires us to unlearn, to prune. We need to prune this American requirement that we appear successful, that we're always perfectly put together, that we are self-made. We need to prune that in favor of radical dependence on our community. Are there other things that you might need to unlearn, to prune, so that you can allow new growth through the community? After years of work, I am still learning to prune. I am still unlearning the polite but deep racism that ran through my community and my family. What do you need to prune so that it can fall to the ground, be swept away and burned in the fire, and leave space for new growth? In his farewell discourse, Jesus gave his disciples what they needed to know that their lives had meaning even after he was gone. He told them they belong, and he reminded them of their purpose. And finally, he created a narrative about his death that brought them clarity. I've believed that telling our stories is a very important theological practice. Our lives are not just lists of events. We can edit the story, we can reinterpret the story, and we can learn by our story, even though we are constrained by the facts. Here's an example. There's a football player who got hurt, couldn't play anymore. He used to tell his story like this. My life was good when I was playing football. I was strong. I was out there doing what I loved every day. I was popular. I was invited to all the parties. And now look at me. I can't do any of those things. And then he decided to reinterpret his story. And now it sounds like this. Before my injury, my life had no purpose. I partied a lot. I played football. But my injury taught me that I could be a better man than that. He started mentoring kids. He realized his real purpose was helping others, not playing football and partying. The same facts of his life existed, but he recreated a redemptive story where the bad in his life had been redeemed by the good. Jesus knew that the bad was coming for his disciples. He knew that they would go out and tell a story about what had happened, and he could have left them to create their own narrative about it. I dreamed it would be something like this. Well, we've been waiting for a Savior. We thought he was the one. We had some good years. We had a pretty good few days in Jerusalem. And then Jesus was arrested and they got crucified. And then it just got weird. And people claimed they saw him after he had died. We heard these stories and we just didn't know what to make of it. So we just went on about our lives. But in his moment of pastoral care, Jesus gave them the narrative story of redemption to carry them through the hardest days of their lives and then on through the rest of their lives. The story that says, you will still belong to me. You still have a purpose. And here we are, 2,000 years later, not that different from the disciples. We're still asking God, where are you? How do we find you? How do we get through these hard days in our lives? On this fifth Sunday of Easter, we're near the cross again. It's silently shouting out its promise that God will wrestle life and hope from every situation, no matter how bad it is. I hope you hear the promises this morning of being branches on this vine. You belong. You have a purpose. You are part of a great story defined by redemption, life, hope, and lots of love. Amen.